This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, again, for those of you who would like to contact me, I'll give you my regular mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. If you want those addresses, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now, remember, this program can be re-listened to on my website. There's a weekly meditation there, and I'm going to start talking today about some important personal scriptures that I think a young person or somebody who's newly come to the faith should know, and they're important personal scriptures that have been a guide in my own life. And if you would like to have a copy of that particular set of scriptures, you might want to go to my website and you'll see it under the link Important Personal Scriptures, or write to me and I'll send you a printed copy of that. Of these lessons. Now, we have been covering some aspects of the formal worship of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We've noted in particular that the Levitical offerings, the offerings that we find in the book of worship called Leviticus, chapters 1 through, 5, well, 1 through 8 really, did not save, but they were ways that the faithful worshiped. The Levitical offerings were meaningless if the heart was not right. And so when we worship or say we're worshiping, we can be singing, we can be remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread, we can be getting baptized, we can say we're worshiping, but ultimately, if we don't have faith in Christ, God says we're not worshiping. And if we do have faith in Christ, but we have been disobedient to the will of the Lord, and we have not been willing to submit ourselves to the Lord, then it's really false to say that we're worshiping, because worship is meaningless if the heart isn't right with God. Now, as we looked at those offerings, Christ is seen in each of the offerings, but we should be seen in each of the offerings as well. I didn't get a chance to spend too much time on it, but in Romans 12, verse 1, we read Paul writing, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Notice, a living sacrifice. Holy, that is, not completely, but set apart. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And some translations say, which is your spiritual worship. And so this is a way in which we worship God. So I'm going to read that again. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So again, in every sacrifice, we see the Lord Jesus. But in every sacrifice, we should be reminded that we who are saved do want to become Christ-like. We are new creatures in Christ. And it isn't that we're sinless, but we should sin less. We should have a conscience about sin. And we should have a desire to please the one who died for us. We should love him. We know that John reminds us in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. And if we realize that he really did love us, we don't get saved by loving him, but because he loved us, we are saved and we should love him. And so our worship began the moment we trusted Christ. And until we trusted Christ, we were not worshipers of God. We may have known a lot about him, and we may have gone to things that we called worship services, but true worship began the moment we came to faith in Christ. And at that time, then, we should have a desire to ask, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was the question that Paul asked the moment he was saved in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road. And Romans 12 says, well, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what does that all entail? Well, when we're first saved, we don't know what that all entails. And so we learn a little by little. I think the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. But if we're offering our bodies a living sacrifice, this thing we need to emphasize is that a sacrifice is something that costs us something. And so many people present the gospel as though there is no cost associated with believing in the Lord. And there is a cost. The cost does not come in us doing something in order to merit God's salvation, but the cost comes in that if we really love the Lord and we want to follow the Lord, there is going to be persecution. There's going to be a loss of certain friends. There's going to be a change in our lifestyle. There's things that we once enjoyed that we're no longer going to have a good conscience about enjoying. And so we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And again, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices will not save us. We're saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and trusting in Him. But once we have trusted in Him, Paul admonishes us that it would seem only reasonable. It would be our reasonable worship to say, "Here, Lord, here I am." And as Isaiah said, "Send me." And in Isaiah 6, when he said that, "Send me," he was told that he was going to be sent, but he was going to be sent to a rebellious people, and they were not going to respond to what he was saying, but he still was willing to go. He was willing to be sent. And so we have to recognize that the Lord may send us on missions that are not comfortable, that are outside our comfort zone. He may ask us to do things that we would never have thought we would want to do before we were saved. But the idea of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices means that there's going to be in our worship, our worship that goes beyond the ceremonial worship of baptism and the breaking of bread, there's going to be a cost associated with that worship. And one of the costs may be to devote our resources to the Lord, things that we might never have done before. But the real cost is going to be to give our time and our energy to the Lord and to search the Bible to find out what it is that He really finds pleasing. Again, remembering that it starts with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but then we present our bodies as living sacrifices. But after we begin to look at these things, it seems too simple to believe that we're saved simply because the Bible says Christ died for us and we believe what the Bible says. And when we believe what the Bible says, we are believing the Lord who inspired the Bible. And so our true worship has begun with believing the promises of God in the Bible. And now, as we look at the Bible, it's the Bible that's going to guide us in our worship. The Bible is divinely inspired. It is to the Christian what the Constitution is to the lawyer. It's the guide for living, the guide for justice, the guide for life. And there are many people who would claim to be worshiping the Lord, but they set aside the Bible. And I realize, and we've talked about this before, that we have to understand that we're not Jews living in the Old Testament, that we're Christians living in the New, and there is a difference in what is required of a Christian than what was required of a Jew, particularly in the area of justice. But at the same time, we do have a divinely inspired book that is our constitution, that is to guide us in this new life. When we were saved, we were born again. We started a new life, much like people do who get married. When they say, "I do," at the altar, they begin a new life together. And when we trusted Christ, we began a new life. And now we need to recognize that this constitution that the Lord has given us is important, and we need to be reading it, and we need to be studying it, and we cannot delegate our understanding of the message of this book to a professional and let him tell us what it means. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the Holy Spirit will guide us as we read the book, and it will guide us into all truth. So we need to read this book. I'm not saying that teachers can't be helpful. I'm not saying that commentaries can't be helpful, but don't delegate your new life in Christ to others, letting them tell you what is important to them. Remember that God gave us, in a simple way, a constitution, a guide, a roadmap, a love letter that will guide us through life, and we need to place great importance on the reading of that book. The Lord Himself, in John 1, is presented to us as the Word. He's the living Word. A word is something that communicates. It's a message, and the Lord is both the Word And he's the message that that word communicates. And so we know that when the Lord came into this world as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, it was so we would know who God is. And we need to, first of all, follow his instructions as given to us in the Gospels. And then we need to let the apostles who write the epistles guide us as to our understanding and application of what the Lord told us, and they should guide us as to the illustrative material that we find in the Old Testament. And so while people can help us with that, ultimately we're going to stand before God and God's going to ask us what he said in the Bible. If we're not going to be ashamed at his coming, we're going to have to know that we have carried out his will. And so I can't overemphasize the truth that the Bible not only brings us to faith, but the Bible guides us in our faith after we're saved. I like John 5 and verse 24. I often quote it. I don't quote it as often as John 3:16, but I quote John 5:24 because it's so important. The Lord says there, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word," notice that, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me," through the word that the Lord gives us, we're going to believe in his Father, "he has everlasting life, and he'll not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now, that just seems too easy, but that's exactly what our relationship with God is all about. He who hears my word. And are we confident that we find the Word of God in the Bible? Do we set parts of it aside because we disagree with it? Or do we accept what we have there, particularly as we let the epistles give us the basis for interpreting the rest of the Bible? So, Vera, I want you to remember this verse, John 5 and 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And then again, we'll emphasize Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're going to begin now a series where we're going to look at some of the simple, important scriptures, knowing now that scripture is important, that we're going to look at the scriptures that have guided my life, and that hopefully will be a help to those who are really saved, and maybe newly saved, and maybe even to those who have been saved for quite a while. And these scriptures, as I said before, can be found on my website under the link, Important Personal Scriptures. So I just hope that you will follow along with us as we develop the basic truths that are found in the scriptures that will help us present our bodies as living sacrifices after we have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and know that we are saved. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program. We thank thee for thy love. We pray for thy blessing upon our listeners. We just thank thee that we can appeal to thee to bless all that has been of thyself as we give thanks for our Savior and as we give thanks in his worthy and precious name. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.